Hello, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath School Study Hour. My name is Pastor Aaron Cruz, and I'm happy that you can join me today for this important study over the lesson for this week. Before we get started, I want to share with you a free offer, Spirits from Other Worlds, written by Joe Cruz. If you would like to have this free offer to study a little bit deeper into this topic of the unseen world of spirits and angels and demons, I invite you to simply call the number 866-788-3966. That's 866-STUDY-MORE, and ask for offer number 186. Or if you live in the United States, you can also text SH159 to the number 40544. And if you live outside of the United States or Canada, you can also get this offer for free if you go to the website study.aftv.org/SH159. Well, friends, we have an exciting study. I've just loved this whole quarter a lot, but I especially like today's lesson as well as how it ties into so well with last week's lesson. The lesson for today, lesson number 10, is entitled Rules of Engagement. But before we dive into this topic, let's just pause at the beginning of our study here and ask God to guide us in understanding this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that all those who are studying this topic this week may have a deeper understanding of this really, really important concept in this great controversy, in this cosmic conflict of the rules of engagement. I pray that you may speak through me, that I may be a faithful teacher today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The rules of engagement. Now, the author of this lesson, of this whole quarter, his name is John Peckham. And I just want to highlight, I'm going to do it at the beginning. I'm also going to do it at the end of the lesson, just because I think it's that important. The author has written two books in particular on this topic of the cosmic conflict, or as sometimes we call as Adventists more commonly, the great controversy. This was the topic of last week's lesson, lesson 9, but this week's lesson, the rules of engagement, is tied to and found within the framework of the cosmic conflict. These two books, Theodicy of Love, Cosmic Conflict and the Problem of Evil, is just such a thoroughly biblical treatment, pointing out things, especially us as Adventists. We've grown up, many of us, with this understanding of a great controversy, but this book dives in a little bit more of an academic, but yet thoroughly biblical way, going through all of the passages, building from the ground up a framework of this cosmic conflict between God and Satan. So I would seriously encourage you to check out this book if you're not already aware of it. Also, the book to the right is the newest. The Theodicy of Love was published a few years ago, and then Why We Pray takes the understanding of the cosmic conflict, and then it adds the element of prayer, or rather it takes prayer and it views prayer within the context of cosmic conflict. And so these two books relate to the lesson for today, and so I would encourage you for a deeper study into these general topics of the rules of engagement. The author of the lesson, who authored these two books, goes into this topic in a much more deep way in these books. So if you want to study this deeper, I'd encourage you to pick up these two books. Okay, the author of the lesson begins with the introduction, the rules of engagement. And here he wants to remind us that the Bible is saturated with this motif of the cosmic conflict. Really, without this framework of Satan battling God and God responding to Satan's accusations, this war that broke out in heaven that came to planet Earth, without this context, really, ultimately, some people are going to get lost within a study of Scripture without understanding these bigger picture elements. And one of these is found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, this context of demons and this supernatural warfare of the spirit realm. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, they, that is the Israelites and apostasy and the surrounding nations, they sacrificed to demons not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. So here we read in Deuteronomy that God is making it clear all the way at the beginning of the revealed writing of Scripture that all of those fake gods, those idols that people have prayed to and worship, although many times in Scripture those gods are called fake, not real, in effect, there actually is a real spiritual entity behind those quote-unquote gods that the apostate Israelites or the surrounding nations were worshiping, and they were demons. They were demons, right? So you have the surrounding nations worshiping their gods, and their gods are actually rebellious angels. And so this is at play here. This understanding is reinforced in the New Testament when we read in Paul. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul writes, "Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." Again, Paul making the point, as Deuteronomy did, that, hey, these fake gods that other religions worship, although they're not actually really what they're worshiping, right, the sticks and the stones and the statues and the images, behind these, there are spiritual forces at play, right? And these spiritual forces are at enmity, are at odds against God. We have the kingdom of darkness fighting with the kingdom of light. These are things that were emphasized more last week, but now we're going to look into these rules of engagement within any war. Well, war is always evolving, and sometimes some say there are no rules in war, right? It's just a free-for-all, right? It's quite messy. But many people, even within war, have this understanding that, hey, there's some things that are okay, there's some things that are not okay. There's certain, sometimes, agreements within war of how you're going to fight the thing, right? And this is where we learn about the rules of engagement, that as God is fighting against Satan and his kingdom of darkness, God has agreed to fight this battle within certain parameters, certain limits, certain rules. Now, this may seem like a new concept to you, but most likely you already believe and understand something of this framework, but have maybe not gone through enough time to really chisel them out and really see them and call them as such rules of engagement. But we're going to take a look, as the author does throughout this week, looking at the different days, how Scripture paints a quite clear picture that there are these rules that God is choosing to play by because he made certain promises, he made certain statements, declarations of how he's going to do certain things. And we're also going to examine the nature of the war, Satan's accusations against God, to see that this ultimately isn't a war of warheads and guns and bombs and violence, but rather it is a war of ideas. It's a war of slander. It's more of a political type of war. So let's go ahead and look at Sunday's lesson, which is entitled An Angel Delayed. And this day is based upon Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. I'll summarize and highlight a few key verses here. Basically, what we have is Daniel is praying for 3 weeks, for 21 days, fasting, and with sackcloth and ashes. He is in deep intercessory prayer, asking God to intercede on behalf of his people. And there we see theophany, a revealing of God. This deified form reveals himself. We understand this entity to be the pre-incarnate Christ. But also we see another angel, Gabriel, who's in communication with Daniel. And here the angel tells Daniel in verse 12, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. This is fascinating. It was actually a few months ago that I preached a sermon entitled Because of Your Words, where we see here that this angel tells Daniel explicitly that he came because of Daniel's prayer. Because of the words that Daniel prayed, the angel was sent by God to directly answer and to intervene according to what Daniel was praying for. That being said, we read the next verse, that the angel came, but there was a delay. Why did it take 3 weeks for the angel to come? The angel says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. You see, demonic, angelic warfare. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So the exact amount of time that Daniel was praying, right? The angel was commissioned to come and help Daniel to answer his prayers as soon as he began praying. But this angel was in warfare, was being withstood by this entity. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Michael, we understand to be, again, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus has many names. God has many names throughout the Bible. Michael means one who is like God. Jesus is like God because he is God. And so Michael, Jesus came and assisted this angel. Fascinating. Now, at first read, you may think, oh, here this angel is wrestling with a human being, right? The prince of the kingdom of Persia, the kings of Persia. However, when you take a little bit of a deeper dive throughout scripture, again, we see that oftentimes we see demonic entities that are behind the evil rulers of this world. For example, Paul writes in Ephesians, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in spiritual darkness and in heavenly places, things like that. And so here it seems that according to this context, it seems that there was a evil entity, a demon that was behind the king of Persia, right? So the king of Persia would be worshiping his gods, and we have just established that the pagan gods that they're worshiping were not gods at all, but rather demons, right? And so you have this spiritual warfare here in place. But the point here that I want to highlight is it says withstood me, right? So we're seeing that Satan has some legitimate way that he can withstand the will of God. Very fascinating. We're going to explore that. The author writes on page 77, that's Sunday's lesson, in order for such a conflict to transpire, right, the angel being, you know, pushed back by a demonic force, God must not be exercising all of his power. The enemy must be granted some genuine freedom and power that is not removed capriciously, but is restricted by some parameters known to both parties, the details of which are not revealed to us, right? This would be what we're talking about as the rules of engagement, right? There is this, you know, he's withstanding, but then after 3 weeks, there was a breakthrough. Michael, you know, Jesus came, and, you know, we're not given a glimpse. We're only given a glimpse. We're not given all the details of exactly what was the rules of engagement. What was the agreement? What was the parameters? Did it involve Daniel being required to pray for 3 weeks before God was allowed to intervene and do something? We're going to see a little later the importance of prayer within this cosmic conflict, in that these rules of engagement have a lot to do with our prayers. So do not think that your prayers are empty or vain. They're crucially important with this war against good and evil, right? So the point is, we see a glimpse of this cosmic conflict with these rules of engagement right there in Daniel chapter 10, where God is to some degree limited in what he's able to do, but working through the agencies of Daniel through his prayer. Okay, Next, another glimpse of these limits or guides, parameters in this warfare is found in Monday's lesson highlighting the dragon of Revelation. The dragon of Revelation is introduced in chapter 12 as Satan, the serpent of old called the devil. And here in Revelation chapter 12, it goes into chapter 13. In chapter 13, I want to read in a few of the early verses in the chapter and notice especially the words that I have highlighted. The dragon, that is Satan, gave him, that is this sea beast, this antichrist power, this religio-political entity that persecutes God's people. The dragon gave him, the sea beast, his power, his throne, and great authority, right? So you see, Satan is the true entity behind this earthly nation and power that is against God. Verse 3, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, right? So here you're seeing again, you have an earthly power, an earthly institution that is being supported by the dragon, supported by Satan. And really, as people worship this entity, worship this counterfeit system of worship, really ultimately they're worshiping the dragon, right? So Satan is propping up, right? This is, again, a glimpse of similarly what we saw in Daniel 10 with he's wrestling with the prince of Persia, but really it was probably the supernatural entity behind that was seeking to influence the minds, the mind of the prince of Persia, etc. Now, notice what we read in verses 5 and 7. And he, the sea beast, was given a mouth. Notice, he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him, was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Four times within this chapter, you see clearly that power, authority, is granted, given over to this force of darkness, right? Obviously, God is in ultimate control, but we see God allowing forces of evil, allowing Satan to have a degree of authority to exercise in this world. However, the good news, notice what I have underlined there, 42 months, right? Within the prophetic framework especially, we see satanic agencies at play, but God, although he has to allow for them to operate and function, he puts limits, he puts checks and balances. Here we have a certain time frame of which Satan is allowed to exercise this, you could say, unrestrained evil, right? But it's put on check after the 42 months. So again, we're seeing a glimpse of these rules of engagement where God is allowing, granting the forces of evil to play out while also putting checks and balances on them. Notice we also read about the dragon in chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Again, we see here God putting a limit on the activities of Satan, and Satan himself knows. Satan has self-awareness that, hey, I'm only allowed to operate within a certain parameter, and I'm only allowed to operate within a certain period of time. And my time, says Satan, is getting shorter. After the cross, Satan knows that his time is very, very limited. Okay? And at the end of Revelation, at the end of time, we get a glimpse in Revelation 20 where the devil is cast into the lake of fire. Death and the grave are cast in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is ultimately a symbol for ultimate death and annihilation. the second death. Then we read in Revelation 21 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So God allows for Satan to operate within certain parameters, but then ultimately we can have the assurance that good will triumph at the end. Satan will eventually be defeated fully. He has been defeated on the cross already, but in an ultimate sense, he will be eradicated from existence, and there will be no more sin, selfishness, pain, misery, woe, or death in the new heavens and the new earth. That is something that we have to look forward to for sure. Okay, another glimpse of this cosmic conflict, but especially these rules of engagement at play, are found in the book of Job. Tuesday's lesson goes and examines the case of Job. So let's take a look, and I'll just highlight a few of the verses and summarize a little bit of what we find in Job chapter 1 and 2. Basically, starting with verse 6, there came a day where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, right? They came before God, so presumably this is in some heavenly location, and there Satan comes in their midst, and the Lord says to Satan, from where do you come from? It's almost like they're doing roll call, right? Like, okay, where are you coming from? Okay, check, you know, right? We're right, marking it down. And Satan is coming, as we're going to see in a few slides later, that Satan is actually the ruler or representative of planet Earth, right? Although he took it illegitimately, he has been allowed to exercise a degree of actual rulership of planet Earth. And so he's coming representing planet Earth, right? Because he says, where do you come from? And the answer is from going to and fro on the Earth, from walking back and forth on it. This is really a territorial claim, right? Like, oh, I come from the Earth, right? That's where I walk. That's my stomping ground, is planet Earth, right? So Satan's coming saying, yeah, I run the planet. That's where I'm from. I'm representing it. Then the Lord said to Satan, verse 8 of chapter 1, have you considered my servant Job, right? That there's none like him in all the earth, blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. So God is saying, oh, slow down for a second. You think you run planet Earth? Well, look at Job. Not everyone is part of your kingdom of darkness. There are some who are fighting against and are choosing to align themselves with my kingdom, the kingdom of light. So Satan then responds by saying, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Right? In other words, the only reason that he is serving you is because you're blessing him. You're his sugar daddy, right? That's what he's accusing God of. But now he says, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, he says, hey, look, Job is only serving you and being obedient to you because you give him the good stuff. You're acting like a sugar daddy, but you take away the goods, you take away the blessings, and he's going to curse you to your face because you are not a God who's worthy of love or worship or respect and adoration. We see here that there is a background, right? He's coming into this scene. We want to note that this isn't just between Satan and God. There are others present, right? The sons of God are looking on, whoever they may be, perhaps representative of unfallen worlds. But you have this heavenly, angelic, otherworldly audience who's looking in, and there's a clear dispute at play. And this is clearly not the first time that this dispute is coming up. All the way back in Genesis 3, we see similar things where God is speaking to the woman, to Eve, and accusing God of being a liar, of being selfish, of being overly restrictive, things like that. And so Satan is accusing God of being selfish, accusing God of not being worthy of affection, loyalty, and people only like him because, you know, he pays them off, basically. Okay, so God then, this is probably the clearest, most explicit part of Scripture that paints for us the rules of engagement. Notice how God responds. Verse 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So here, fascinating, we actually get not just a glimpse, but we actually get the conversation, a recorded conversation of what one of these, in this specific instance, of what one of these rules or one of these parameters that God, one of these agreements that God enters into with Satan because of the accusations. The only way to disprove the accusations is to allow for Job's things, the blessings, the goodies, to be taken away to really see if Job would curse God or continue to obey him and worship him, etc. Right? So notice, God says to Satan, all that he has is in your power. Wow, this is giving Satan actual limited jurisdiction over the life of Job. But notice, all that he has. So not the person of Job, but his belongings, unfortunately, his family, his servants. That is all fair game, if you will, for Satan to attack and destroy. So Satan, we read that he goes and causes this his belongings to be destroyed with this whirlwind. His servants die, his children die, and Job is absolutely devastated. Yet he did all of, we see at the end of chapter 1, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Powerful. So then enter in chapter 2. Satan returns back to God, and it's a similar thing. Where do you come from? From the earth. Okay, I mean, you consider my servant Job, shuns evil, etc., etc. But then, oh yeah, look, verse 3, "And still Job holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Verse 4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" In other words, Satan's saying, yeah, well, he lost all of his stuff, but at least he's healthy, right? But once you take away his health, once you take away his and being comfortable in his own skin, then he'll curse you to your face. And then again, the Lord responds to Satan. And the only way to really know, is it true or not? Are these accusations true or not? Are seeing how Job will respond under certain circumstances. So then the Lord says to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." In other words, Satan would be allowed to, as we see going on in the rest of the book, the rest of the chapter, that's Job gets boils, he has this disease, this sickness, and he just feels absolutely miserable. But again, in all of this, Job stayed faithful to God. So here the point is that there are these discussions behind the scenes, literally behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, where Satan is accusing God, and God is responding to these accusations by allowing Satan to exercise a degree of power and authority and rulership over certain affairs of the human race in order to see how things will play out. Totally fascinating. But we need to rest assured, we need to keep in mind that this is limited jurisdiction, as we learn about in Wednesday's lesson, the temporary ruler of this world. We read, I'll just read these through very quickly. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Again, in chapter 14, he calls Satan the ruler of this world. Chapter 16, the ruler of this world. So three times, Jesus acknowledges Satan as the ruler of this world. So he has rulership of this world. However, we read that it is temporary. Well, let's read a few more verses here. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And then, this is fascinating, as Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he says to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Satan here says, hey, rulership and authority has been given to me, and then I can give it to whoever I want. This is what we see in Revelation chapter 13, where Satan gives his authority to the sea beast, right? But of course, Jesus was not tempted by this. But notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, you have no authority here. You have no rulership. You don't have any of this. No, because he acknowledged that he did have a degree of authority that was granted to him to exercise while this battle is still playing out. But Jesus came into the world, which is our memory text for this week. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came into this world to disprove the accusations of Satan, to destroy his works, destroy his lies. As we read, I'll flip back to it, in John chapter 12, Jesus describes that the ruler of this world will be cast out. He will not be a permanent ruler of this world, but his judgment really was on the cross. But the judgment of Satan, as we look at the big picture of Scripture, there's a multi-phase judgment. So ultimately, Satan has not yet been destroyed. He will at the end of the 1,000 years, as we read about in Revelation 20. But at the cross, Satan, his rulership was even more restricted. He was even more bound to given more limitations because of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, we read in the lesson on page 80, which is Wednesday's lesson, these rules of engagement limit not only the actions of the enemy, the devil and his cohorts, the demons, but they also limit God's action to eliminate or mitigate the evil that temporarily falls within the jurisdiction of the enemy. So Satan is limited in the amount that he's able to do. However, we also need to remind ourselves that God limits himself by choosing to abide by these rules of engagement. Now, we all believe, and the Bible teaches, that God can do anything. God is all powerful and he can do whatever he wants. However, God is love. His government is based upon principles of love and freedom, so on and so forth. And God chooses to remain faithful to who he is and his character. And God chooses to remain faithful to when God makes a promise, when God makes an agreement, when God makes a covenant, he doesn't break that promise. He doesn't break that covenant. And so the nature of this war is not a battle of sheer power, but it's a battle over the character of God. Who is God? What is he really like? Is he love? Is he selfish, etc.? And in order to demonstrate his character, God has had to allow and make certain agreements and promises to allow Satan to exercise a degree of authority which puts a legitimate check on what God is able to do in the world. However, through our prayers, through certain other elements within this cosmic conflict, God is able to do more for his people in the world as his people, like Job was doing, cooperated with God and chose to live a life of obedience. Okay, the author goes on, these rules limit what God can do while remaining true to the principles behind his government. These limits include at least, number one, the granting of free will to creatures, right? God is not, unlike Satan, God does not force or coerce or lie and distort and take away people's free will, right? So humans, angels have free moral agency that God respects, that he doesn't take away, right? And so that limits what God's able to do. And that's why when we freely choose to cooperate with God, that allows God to do more in our lives and in the world around us. And number two, the covenantal rules of engagement, which we are not privy to at least now, right? These are the agreements, the rules of engagement that we've been talking about, that we've been getting glimpses of most clearly in the book of Job. Thursday's lesson discusses a little bit further about these limits and rules. I was tempted just to put a ton of quotes, like 10 times as many. I just love how the author writes and he puts things so clearly. Sometimes the concepts are a little hard to understand, but you just keep reading and rereading them, and I think he does a good job of bringing clarity. And so I'm just going to quote some of the things he said because I don't think I can say it better. Page 81, Thursday's lesson, he writes, if serious allegations are brought against a person in power, the best and maybe only way to defeat the allegations would be to allow for a free, fair, and open investigation. If the allegations threaten the entire government of love, they cannot simply be swept under the rug. So this is why God has had to allow Satan to have legitimate rulership, authority, and jurisdiction in this cosmic conflict, because the battle is one of accusation, right? And if someone is accused, the only way to overcome this accusation is to disprove it. And to do that, you have to allow for a, as the author puts it, a free, fair, and open investigation. And this, in God's great wisdom, he knows is the best way to handle this rebellion. Not just to temporarily put a stop to evil, but to ultimately put a stop to evil. God needs to go through this process in order to fully bring an end to sin so that sin will never rise again. He goes on, what does all this mean for understanding the cosmic conflict and relating to the problem of evil? If God makes a promise, would he ever break it? Of course not. Insofar as God agrees to rules of engagement, his future action would be morally limited. So by agreeing and allowing Satan and giving certain allowances, God has morally bound himself to not intervene unless other conditions are met, of which we cannot and do not have full awareness of. For example, in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, we read that Jesus came to a certain city and he says, we read that he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. In other words, Jesus wanted to heal more people. He wanted to do more miracles. He wanted to help more people, but he was limited in his ability to do that based upon their unbelief and unwillingness. We also read in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said to his disciples, this is the context of casting out a demon, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Or in other words, certain situations of demonic activity can only be limited by prayer and fasting, especially with that emphasis on prayer. Allowing prayer, in part, allows God to do things in the world that he otherwise isn't able to do. We read in the book, The Great Controversy, that it is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. So friends, this week's lesson on the rules of engagement is really just scratching the surface of understanding this framework of the cosmic conflict. I said I would bring it up again. Here it is. I would seriously encourage you to get your hands on one or both of these books to deeper study this topic. Because when we find ourselves in a very difficult time in our lives, someone close to us who we love inexplicably dies or goes through a time of serious pain and suffering. Maybe you yourself go through that time. It's very, very easy to begin to question God's love. God, why are you allowing this? If you're good, why is this evil happening in the world and in my life? And it's not hard to look out the window or look in the mirror or look within your own household, look in your community, look in your school, look in your government, look wherever and see evil. Evil is everywhere, friends. And sometimes it's overwhelming and we're tempted to think that God, why hasn't he done something? He must not even exist or he must not be good. And all of these things, we can begin to become overwhelmed, especially when we're in that moment of pain, either ourselves or deeply empathizing or sympathizing with those who are experiencing suffering outside of ourselves. And that's why before we get to those moments, we have to spend time seriously studying Scripture and having this logical framework, this logical understanding of why God allows evil in this world. Ultimately, it's temporary. And when we see that God has had to allow evil for the ultimate good, God didn't cause evil. He didn't make Satan sin. Let me be clear on that. But he allows him to exercise these things, and we see this as a legitimate framework within Scripture. He does this ultimately so that sin can eventually be completely eradicated. God doesn't want to do a half-baked job of salvation. He doesn't want to just, you know, do a quick and dirty job of solving sin. He wants to do it in a thorough way so that sin will never arise again. And ultimately, if you have questions, if you have doubts, I think this framework can answer a lot of those questions, can help you understand, especially regarding prayer and seemingly unanswered prayers and things like that. But ultimately, I love the picture that we have on the front cover of the lesson. We can look to Jesus on the cross. And as we look to Jesus on the cross, we can see and be assured and be confident that God indeed is love, that we can trust what he's doing in the world. Even though we may not understand why certain things are happening and God allows certain things, especially when it's close to home, we can look at Jesus and see that God has gone through everything and then some that we could ever endure, that we could ever go through. More suffering, more pain, more agony Jesus has gone through, and he did it for you, for me, for everyone. So look to the cross when you have questions. Look to Jesus when you have doubts. Look to the love of God. And that's what this whole lesson is about, examining God's love and justice and see how they play out, especially within the context of cosmic conflict. So friends, I hope you've had a good time studying the lesson this week. Hopefully what I've been able to share with you, highlight in this week's lesson, has been stimulating for you to dig deeper in your own study. And I pray that you can share this more confidently with other people as you have a deeper understanding in your own life. Thank you so much for joining for this study. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for not leaving us in the dark. Lord, there's things that we don't fully understand, but we thank you for the glimpses that give us enough assurance that, hey, you're allowing evil in the world with a purpose. You're allowing it so that you can ultimately eradicate it. And so, Lord, help us to engage with you in this battle by looking to Jesus, looking at the cross, submitting our lives to you, seeing your love, loving you in return, obeying you and trusting you through the thick and the thin. Help us to be like Job. And even if everything is taken away from us, even our own lives, our own health, Lord, help us to be faithful in the face of all this evil. Because that's what Jesus did. Remain faithful in the face of the greatest evil ever endured by anyone in the universe. Keep us faithful till we see you again coming through the clouds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.